want to continue our series on the kingdom of God. Kingdom of God, I believe, is so important. I believe that one of the reasons why oftentimes Christians find themselves ineffective or not satisfied with their life is because they have not understood, either by ignorance or by lack of education, lack of wanting to know the scriptures, they find themselves not understanding the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is an important message. It's such an important message that it was the main message that Jesus Christ preached. He preached about the kingdom of God. And it is important to understand that the kingdom of God is not just a place, but it's actually where the king, it's king's dominion, where the king's domain, the kingdom. So it's not like, oh, just in one realm. It's actually wherever that dominion has, wherever that king has dominion. So when you submit your life to Christ and you submit to his authority in your life and you become grafted into to Christ, right? When we actually become an heir, back grafted in, sons and daughters of God, we now become a part of that king's domain. So there is not just one realm to our lives, there's two realms. And a lot of people really oversee this. They overlook it. They don't realize how the natural realm exists, where we physically live, and the practicality of the natural realm, where we're actually practicing our life and our faith and all these things. But there's also a supernatural realm. Now, this supernatural realm is closely tied to the natural realm. Now, we know that this exists as Christians, but oftentimes we forget about it. I mean, yes, we are more of a charismatic church, right? We are a charismatic church, but Baptists believe this too. They might not talk about it a lot, but they believe in the supernatural. They have to because it's in the Bible. Angels and demons, it's crazy. And we know that they're closely tied together. One of the main ministries of Jesus, when he would preach about the kingdom, he would say, "Repent, for the kingdom is at hand." And then he would go and he would deliver people from demons, which meant that there were people physically walking around with a supernatural being tormenting them. They needed deliverance. And so Jesus, it was tying together. He was saying, look, the king's domain affects the physical realm and the spiritual realm. When you accept Christ into your life, you're not just expecting him to affect you in the physical realm, which he will, because you're now dead to yourself and you become now alive in Christ. Your spirit man is alive, and now it's like the physical and the supernatural are tied together in your life. And so things that happen physically affect the supernatural. The things that happen supernaturally affect the physical. And when you're praying to a God of the physical and supernatural. This is important. It's important to understand this in our minds so that we can effectively live out this kingdom. If we're only talking about Christianity as a religion, as we've stated before, religion always points you to a future relief, because religion is more concerned with you leaving the earth than impacting the earth. But in our theology, when it comes to the kingdom of heaven, when we believe it, we expect that the kingdom of God will affect the earth now. And so it's important that we change the way we think about this. When we enter into the kingdom of God now, we need to have a kingdom lifestyle now. We become citizens of the kingdom. We are not members of a membership. This is not like you can just go from one place to the next. It's like, it's not a country club that you belong to. This is now your whole life because you've been born again. This is something that's so important. And being born again, where do we get this term from? This is a biblical term that was lost for millennia. I mean, it was always in the Bible, but oftentimes Christians didn't use it. Actually, George Whitefield coined the phrase to become more, you know, relevant again, because he was going from church to church during the Great Awakening and finding that there was a lot of churches with dead people inside. And he actually said, he had this phrase, he said, the reason why our churches are so dead is because we have dead men leading them. I didn't say that, he said that. Not. And so when you would ask someone back in those times and say, hey, what religion are you? They would all say they were Christians, especially in the American colonies in England where he predominantly ministered. They say, oh, I'm a Christian. But he knew the fruit of their life was not Christian. And so he would say, yeah, but are you born again? Did you have a supernatural experience where you've submitted your life totally to Christ and your spirit man became alive and you are now a part of the kingdom of heaven? Did you have this born again experience? And so then Christians found themselves in churches dead, becoming born again, where their whole life changed. Their whole mindset changed. See, when you become a born-again Christian, it's like life was breathed back into your lungs. And everything that made you miserable, your whole circumstances could be the same, but now you're full of joy, peace, and his righteousness. And it's amazing. We get this term, born-again, originally from the Bible. In John, wrote this account. He was writing the account of Jesus interacting with a rabbi leader named Nicodemus. This is in John 3, verses 1 through 6. It says, now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. For no one can truly do these signs that you do unless God is with him. What was Jesus doing? He was setting people free from demonic activity. He was healing people of diseases. He was healing people of probably mental illness as well. I mean, the whole thing, but we know that he set people free from demons. He healed people. And what did he do? He raised people from the dead. It said that he would cleanse the leper. Leprosy was this horrible disease. It still exists today, but not in the more developed nations. It's a flesh-eating infection, bacteria these lesions would come and would make their arms fall off and all this, and they were cast out people, and Jesus was healing them of leprosy. And so this leader of the rabbis said, look, we can't deny that you haven't come from God. You've come from God. So no one can do this unless God is with them. And Jesus said to him, truly, truly, which means this is really, 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 really important. I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see what? The kingdom of God. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born while he is old? It's a whole different concept to him. He didn't understand this. Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? See, Nicodemus totally thought about what? The physical nature of humanity. Jesus, how could this be possible? You see, you heal people, what do you mean, be born again? See, but Jesus is not just talking about that realm. He's talking about a supernatural realm. He said, listen, this is really, 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 really important. He says again, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Being born again is entering into a supernatural realm of God, his kingdom, as well as living on earth in this kingdom. And now when the two are married together, you become a citizen of heaven, an ambassador for the king, because you're living in this realm, representing him. This is the miracle of Jesus Christ, because he came. Jesus wasn't in flesh until he was born in a manger. Jesus was always the Son of God. But then he became born in a manger. He came down and took on the form of humanity. fully God and fully man. And he lives this sinless life, to redeem mankind. He lives the sinless life so that he can re-justify humanity to come back to God, because there was this chasm when sin entered the world, when brokenness entered the world. When I talk to people about Jesus, one of their biggest questions is, why would God allow evil if God really exists? And the whole concept that they don't understand is that God made earth and humanity perfect, but he made us as free will agents. And when we decided to leave God, when we decided to disobey God and not live in relationship with him and sin against him, it allowed sin and perverseness and brokenness to enter into this world. And people, because he could have made us puppets, but he decided not to. He said, I want people to freely love me. The only way to freely love someone is to have a choice whether you want to love them or not. And so he had to do it this way. This is the perfect plan. And we chose to disobey God. So it allowed sin and brokenness to enter into the world. So the evil that comes is man's free will to sin against God. And when Jesus comes and he dies on the cross as an atoning sacrifice for our sins, rises again on the third day, he removes the chasm that sin created and now gave us a doorway to access God. He gave us a way to come back into communion with no more sin, because now his righteousness clothes us. Remember when Jesus said, we talked about this before, over the past 3 weeks, he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. The righteousness of Christ comes upon us. Now we are clothed in his righteousness. We don't live a perfect life, but guess what? We're being renewed every day. We're being sanctified as we pursue him. So we stop doing the things we struggled to stop doing before, because now we're empowered by him. But also, even when we fall, we get to come boldly into the throne and say, God, forgive me for my sins. And we're instantly forgiven because of what Christ has done for us. And now we can live in the supernatural, natural life where we're full of peace and joy and love, not from us, but from him. It's a supernatural thing. So supernatural that people will question you. How can you do this in these circumstances? How can you be this happy when all this tragedy is happening around you? How can you have this joy? How can you have this peace? And it's all because of him. Because we have this hope, this promise. Not just to get into heaven, although that is a promise, but now we have the promise of heaven in us. And it's a total radical change in our thinking and our lifestyle. Matthew 13, 44 through 36. I love Jesus. He's talking in a lot of parables in this section of scripture, and they all have to do with the kingdom of God. He's trying to explain what the kingdom of God is, but he's doing it in parables so that people search it out. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all he had and bought it. That's gonna be the next one. Yeah, okay. So Jesus describes the kingdom of heaven this way, where this man's looking at a field and he finds this massive, precious, amazing treasure. And he finds it so amazing that he's like, I have to sell everything to get this treasure. This is the life that we end up living when we enter into the kingdom of heaven. We find that what God has for us is so valuable that it actually requires us to give up everything we have. So we have to sell ourselves to gain this beautiful treasure. And oh, what a treasure it is. Now, listen, I don't know if you suffer from this, but I suffer from, like, not being able to see what's right in front of me. A lot of men suffer this, and I'm not, I mean, this is honest to God's truth. My wife will ask me to go get something, and I will go and look. She'll even say it's in the refrigerator. I'll open it up. I use my eyes. I look. It's not there. I shut it. I inform her that it's not there. She's like, it's there. I promise you. I will go back a second time. I promise you it is not there. And then she will get up and she will walk me over there and she'll say, it's right here in front of your face. And I'll say, I don't understand why I can't see it. She calls it. She said, oh, did you man look? That's what she says. So, yeah, I man looked, I guess. And I try to stop this from happening. I actually, like, challenge myself because it happens so often, especially when you have kids and there's, like, a lot of things, you know, and they're like, okay, go into the car and get this stuffed animal that the kid needs to go to bed, and they left it in the car, and I'm like, okay. And so now old Paul, who man looks all the time, would go into the car, open the door, and just survey. It's not there. Go back and tell. But I know now, I'm learning. And so now new Paul goes, opens the door, surveys. It's not there. I need to use my hands. I go, and I just pull. Okay, it's not there. And then I find it, most of the time. Because if I don't actually search something out and pursue it, I will never really find it. And the reality is, the kingdom of heaven is like this. The reason why Jesus spoke in parables is because he was looking for the ones who were hungry, who would search out and find it. It is that treasure that you need to actually activate to get, to go for. See, I love Lazy Boy armchairs. I would own them if I could. My wife thinks that most of them look ugly, so I'm not allowed to have them. But I would sit in anything like that because it's just the perfect, you know, zero gravity. But sometimes, and you just don't want to move once you're in it, and you can fall asleep instantly. You're like, oh, I'm going to watch this movie. I'll be rock. You know, you're out, right? It's just a great place to watch anything. And it just, Lazy Boy, like, figured out the comfort of the body. And my dad had one, and you could see the impression. It's like they eventually mold to your body, and you become one with the chair. And then after years, you just see, oh, that's the man chair. Every man has a chair. That's his chair. And but too often, I think, in maybe more recent history, we've developed a Lazy Boy Christianity. We want everything to come to us. Now that I have children, I'm trying to teach them, like, if I can stay in that chair and just go, hey, can you get me that? There's a bag of chips in the, no, not that one, over there. You know, you just try to send things, and just everything should come to me, right? But we can't take on the kingdom of God that way. We have to be active. And Christ really wanted to develop this in anyone who wanted to follow him by creating stories that intrigued people, but doesn't really give them the answer until they enter in. This is the kingdom that we're now a part of. And if you maybe were tricked into raising your hand at a crusade one time and you repeated a prayer, not really understanding it, and then walked away expecting your life to be totally changed, but never really read the scripture, lived your life differently, or anything like that, I'm sorry, that's not the kingdom of God. See, the kingdom of God is, I mean, definitely we can say these prayers, often called the sinner's prayer, which was designed by Spurgeon, and a wonderful prayer. But was it Spurgeon? No, it was designed by, anyway. One of the, dang it. Okay, I want to really seem smart, but now I don't. God's making me humble right now. You're watching humility just being imputed onto me. Just, Thank you, Jesus, for humility. Okay. Finney. Thank you, Charles Finney. Thank you. My predecessor delivered me. Thank you. Charles Finney. Wonderful prayer. And it's a great prayer to really understand and repent. It's great. However, if it's just about raising your hand and saying that prayer, it's not enough. It actually has to look like surrender. Remember, we talked about this last week, where the position of surrender, or the position, the reason why we bow our knees to, it's like you're bowing your knee to the king. This is the ultimate position. The reason why they would bow to the kings like this is because this is the ultimate position of surrender. You are totally vulnerable in this position. You cannot defend yourself in this position. I mean, now I do jujitsu, I could probably defend myself a little bit, but no, I'm just kidding. All right. But really, this is the position. You are at anyone's hand in this position. Historically, in the medieval times, this is how they bow. Like this. And when you bow to Jesus and you're surrendering, you're saying, God, I'm giving you everything and I'm dying to you. My old self is dying to you so that I can live a new life. See, and surrendering in maybe war terms means giving up. But surrendering in the kingdom doesn't mean give up. It means you switch sides. And now you represent a different kingdom. And that different kingdom operates differently. And now you do things like turn the other cheek. You do things like praying over someone and expecting any demons to go, because you're representing this king. Or you're preaching a gospel, the good news of the gospel, with boldness, because you're representing the king. You're living under the king's domain. Many times, we don't see the treasure. Many times, people of the world obviously have not seen the treasure. They're doing it their own way. They're looking, they're assessing other things and deciding that those other things are actually treasure. And I always ask them, how's that working out for you? Because it really reveals the heart of their life. Oftentimes, the thing that they so, the materialistic thing that they so longed for and sought after never really satisfies. And we find this. This is the reason why car dealers or car manufacturers make new models of the same thing, but they just change it a bit. Why? Because now it makes you desire something different. Maybe this new model will fill my desire. Or maybe it could be a house. If my house was just a little bit bigger, a little bit broader, maybe then I'll get it. Or this job promotion. If I just had this job promotion, my life would be fine. Everything would be okay. And so they try to find other treasures. And this is the deception of the enemy. It's a temptation of the flesh. It's also a deception of the enemy, trying to get you to go after other things that will never really satisfy you. The problem is the cost. Oftentimes, people will not want to go and sell everything they have to take up this treasure called the kingdom of God, because it will cost them their life. I heard a preacher recently say, Jesus was crucified not just because you don't have to do it, but to show you also how to die. Of course, him being crucified, he was the only one who could atone for our sins, but he also asked us to take up our cross and follow him. So this will cost us something. The hidden treasure. The treasure was hidden, meaning it needed to be sought after. It was out of plain sight, so it couldn't be stumbled upon. It wouldn't be found without looking. It's the same for God. God is ever present in our lives, but unless we're looking for him, we'd never realize he was there. He asks us to seek him, meaning he expects us to go in search of him. He hides in plain sight, and when we open our eyes and seek him, we find him near. It's amazing when you think about it. You know, all those times maybe in your life, and during that time, you might have been struggling in certain areas, but once you actually reach out to him and seek him, you find him, and then you realize he was always there. You know, this wonderful story that I was told about different cultures using different kind of ceremonies to help men become grown. Like they're in an adolescent stage, and it's like this ceremony tells them they're now a man. So like the Jewish religion will have a bar mitzvah. There's other different ceremonies for different, and there was one that was talking about this Native American tribe that has a ceremony to tell a boy he's now a man. And honestly, I really do believe that a lot of grown boys are wandering this earth trying to get affirmation that they're a man because their own father didn't tell them. There was no ceremony that said, hey, you're now a man. You don't need to look for the world. The world's going to tell you if you drink this much, if you sleep with this many people, if you make this amount of money, now you're a man or now you're a grown person. But really, your father, your mother should tell you you're now a man at a certain point. So, but this Native American tribe, they have this ceremony where they would have the adolescent boy sit on a stump in the forest and blindfold him and told him that he would have to stay the whole night until sunrise. And in sunrise, he can take off his mask. But if he fell asleep or if he took his mask off before sunrise, he would fail. It's a very horrible thing you'd have to do because I don't know if you've ever been in a forest before. I'm sure all of you have, me more recent. But everything, if you ever camping, everything, all of a sudden you hear something. It's like, is that a bear? Is that something? Is that, you know, like your senses are highlighted and you all of a sudden think everything's going to kill you. And so I can't imagine these boys blindfolded, vulnerable, just like their boldness. If they make it, they make it. If they don't, they don't. If hopefully a predator doesn't get them. I mean, all the things going through their mind, but they have to stay strong and they're in that moment. And then in the morning, finally comes, they take off their blindfold and they find that their dad was actually always there sitting next to them. And it gives this understanding that you can be brave, you're a man. And by the way, son, I'll never leave you. So many times the physical aspect of nature and those ceremonies can reflect a supernatural thing. And I think that God writes those stories sometimes in the culture to reflect him. But here it is, guys. You're never alone. Finding that hidden treasure is so important. God's kingdom is more valuable than anything else. As soon as the man discovered the treasure, he realized its value was worth more than anything else. The joy it brought him was so immense. And this too is the kingdom of God. When you enter into the kingdom of God, there should be a joy inside you. Like payday, you know, I don't know if you've ever, hopefully we're not living paycheck to paycheck. If not, make sure you take Financial Peace University. But there was this meme growing up that this picture where it's like, on payday, this is my meals for the first, you know, 2-3 days. And it's like steak and lobster. And then the last 3 days, it's like ramen noodles, you know, and then, you know, like, cause you're just trying to get by. But when you have the kingdom of God, you have so much riches in you internally that it brings so much joy. But we must be willing to give up everything. The man sold everything he had to buy the field. In the same way, when we seek God, we realize there's no earthly riches that are worth our place in his kingdom. When we find our place with God, we gladly sacrifice anything we have, even life, to secure our place with him in eternity because our lives are his. And lastly, the treasure came free with the field. The man paid everything he had to purchase the field, but the treasure came free. When we seek Jesus, he asks us to give him everything. And when we choose Jesus, we choose his will over our own, giving everything over to him. He gives us his grace, his love, his forgiveness to us freely, although the cost of following him may be really high in our own jobs, in our own lives. I just want to read this one verse to you, Philippians 3:7-9. It says, but whatever I gain, this is Apostle Paul writing to the church of Philippi. Philippians was not written by a guy named Philip that some of my friends had thought. Okay? Understandably why they thought that. Matthew was written by Matthew, Mark, Mark, Luke, Luke, John, John. But Philippians was written by Paul. It says, but whatever gain I had, I count it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. I'm not against owning any material things. I'm not against having any certain amount of wealth. It's all God's anyway. Once it owns you, I'm against that. But the reality is that anything is rubbish in the light of his glory. He is worth it. And I want to invite us to always have this position of surrender and understand that there's two realms that we're living in. There's two kingdoms. Now, the enemy who often runs the evilness of this world, influencing man to do evil things, there'll be a storm when the two kingdoms clash. Have you ever seen a weather system, a thunderstorm system, when it comes in, a high and low pressure system? When we were driving to Las Cruces a few weeks ago during the week, I look off in the distance, far away near the mountains on that ride, and there was a tornado formed right in front, right away from us, like maybe a mile or so, but we saw it, and it lasted for a minute. And it was cool because this side of the car, there was no clouds, nothing, and this side, all clouds, and they were coming together, these two pressure systems. And oftentimes there'll be storms that arise, but that's okay, because when we represent his kingdom, we are made as thermostats where we set the temperature and we declare God's authority and we try to bring his kingdom into this realm through peace, through love, through joy, through his power, through getting people free of addiction and demonic strongholds, through healing people, through the laying on of hands, as Jesus commanded us to do. And this all needs to be done in something I call a baptism of love. I believe that God is going to use our church mightily when it comes to the salvation of this city. There's table groups that are in training right now. They're on week 10, where we are just going to start praying now for the lost loved ones that we know that we're going to invite to the table groups. So be praying for our table groups. We have 18 table groups, around 65 people who are going to be around the city opening up homes to do just to invite unsaved people. They're not allowed to invite people who are Christians. Because if you just invite Christians, only Christians come. But we want right now for unbelievers to get saved. And I believe our church is going to carry that mantle of evangelism. It's a core value of ours. And I believe that Jesus wants to impart power and love onto us as a congregation to have this done. So I want to invite you to stand. And if you just want that baptism of love, that baptism of power, I just want you to raise your hands as I pray, because I believe that's going to come upon us. Jesus, I thank you that we get to live in the kingdom of God. God, I thank you for what you've done for our lives, that we could enter into this kingdom, that we can become born again. Lord, help us not live ignorantly in your kingdom, but give us the knowledge and the understanding of what it means to be in the kingdom of God and how we can operate it in it. And Lord, I ask you to challenge us to not be lazy boy Christians, but to activate. Lord, I ask for a baptism of your power and a baptism of your love to come upon us as a church so that we could advance your kingdom, so that we can evangelize and help as many other churches will as well bring Albuquerque to Jesus. Lord, I pray that you would bring divine appointments to people, that as they encounter the people throughout their day, throughout their week, that all of a sudden conversations would start and open up, and that we would be understanding, we would listen with compassion, we would be able to pray for them, that we would see your hand moving in their lives, that they would come to know the knowledge of what it is of Jesus Christ and accept him as Lord and Savior. Lord, I pray that you would be so present in our lives as we move about the city, Father, that we would continually practice your presence, that we would be thermostats wherever we walk, and that we would advance and bring your kingdom. Lord, I pray for this baptism to be upon us all. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would just manifest the message of Christ in us wherever we go. Oh Lord, we thank you for all that you're doing and all that you're gonna do in our lives, in our families, in our friend circles, in our communities, in our city. In Jesus' name, amen.